first things first, we're going to do some participation. We're going to be talking about kind of a rivalry going on here, some people who don't like each other, a group of people. So I want you guys to tell me of some common ones that you hear of or know about, like sports teams or people or celebrities. I'll go first. Red team versus blue team. Go blue team. Okay, but really, you guys tell me some. Norton versus Barberton. Who said the Browns? Did you just say the Browns versus the Browns? Ohio State versus Michigan. Ellet and Springfield. Okay. Lake versus Jackson. All right. You don't know. I think it's Taylor Swift versus Kim Kardashian. Yes. Okay. Yeah, Satan versus Jesus. That's a good one. Okay. But for real. Bring it back. So some background to the story that I'm going to be talking about tonight, has two people groups who really don't like each other, like Ohio State versus Michigan and Browns versus Steelers and yada, yada. So the point in history that we're talking about, we're going to be talking about a Jew and a Samaritan. Oh, yeah. Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. The Samaritans were considered unclean by the Jews. They were considered dirty. Nobody wanted anything to do with the Samaritans if you were a Jew. They didn't speak. They weren't having dinner together. They weren't crossing paths saying, hey, how you doing? They weren't actually crossing paths at all because they were so dramatic about this dislike that they would actually, the Jews would go out of their way to not even cross paths with a Samaritan. That's how much they didn't like them. That's how dirty they thought of them. Yes, it is sad. So this was a big deal, like the examples you guys pointed out here. So we are going to be talking about the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan woman. And Jesus is a Jew. Jew, Samaritan. But Jesus is going to break pretty much every rule when he talks to this woman. So there were a few rules put in place here. Rule number one, like I just told you guys about, the Jews were not supposed to talk to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were seen as a mixed race for intermarrying with non-Israelites. Rule number two, men were not allowed to address women without their husbands present. You don't really see that now. I mean, any guy can go up and talk to any girl, but like it was a big no-no back then. And rule number three, rabbis or teachers, such as Jesus, had no business talking to women like this in fear of trashing their reputation. So if you have your Bible app, I want you to open it. We're going to have some verses up on the screen as well for you if you don't have the Bible app. We're going to be in John chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 3. John chapter 4, starting at verse 3. And Jesus left Judea and went to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. You okay? Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Now remember, the Samaritans were seen as unclean by Jews. So Jesus, being a Jew, coming here and asking her for a drink of water, she probably blushed beet red in her face and looked up in shock, like, why is this guy talking to me? I am a Samaritan. Why is he even bothering to speak to me? I imagine her eyes wide and her body language timid as she sits there looking up at this guy like, I know who you are and I know that you know who I am. John 4:9 says, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" So first question, has anybody ever felt that way? So unworthy of whether it be someone talking to you or an award that you received or an honor or Caleb Esber choosing you to be his wife. Just kidding. No, but feeling that way, just feeling so unworthy as you're talking to somebody and looking at somebody, Kind of actually how I assume some of us have felt when we talk to God and come into an encounter with him, how we feel so unworthy to even be loved by him. She was asking, why are you asking me for a drink when I am considered unworthy by you? A lot of you guys learned about the reckless love of God on your missions trip, and I know we sing that song and we talk about that reckless love. You guys wear your t-shirts all the time, but really think about for a second the fact that Jesus asked this woman for a drink, and he was willing to be dangerous, to be seen, this rabbi being seen speaking to a woman without her husband present, and a teacher speaking to a woman in general. I mean, it's crazy to think of how Jesus really does go out of his way to talk to you and meet with you because he loves you, because of that reckless love, because he's willing to be scandalous and put himself in those dangerous situations just to know you. So he doesn't care about where you live. He doesn't care about your job title or your skin color or the fact that you're a dirty Samaritan. He just wants to know you. So this brings me to point number one. Jesus knows your past, but he loves you anyways. So we're going to dig into this woman and figure out a little bit more about her. So first thing to point out here, the time of this encounter was actually a little bit strange. So it says that she was there about noontime drawing water. The normal time of day for women to be drawing water would be in the evening when the sun has gone down and it's a lot cooler and you're not in the blazing heat of the day. So most of these women were going later in the evening, but this one was here at noontime in the blazing heat by herself, completely alone. We're wondering now, why was she by herself? Why would she go sweating, gross, alone to this well to draw water when she could very well be going with the rest of the women at the end of the day? So we're going to jump ahead just a little bit to John 4, 16 through 18. Jesus says, go and get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the one that you're sleeping with now is not your husband. Oh, yeah. Ouch. Okay. She was probably like, oh, yeah. He says, you certainly spoke the truth. And I'm sure he didn't mean this in a mean way or to jab at her, but maybe a little bit to kind of open her eyes and say, yeah, I know. I know everything about you already. So now I wonder, was she avoiding other people because they knew her past and they knew that she had been with multiple different guys and multiple marriages? And now the dude she was sleeping with wasn't her husband. They weren't married, which was considered living in sin, right? So these women and these other people knew these things about her. And I wonder if she was just avoiding them because she felt like maybe she was too messy. Maybe she felt like they were talking about her behind her back. So instead she decided, I'll go alone and I'll avoid everybody. And then that way I won't be bothered. I won't be judged because I won't have to hear it and I won't have to see it. So Jesus knew these things about this woman, yet he approached her anyways. He talked to her anyways. He's already broken rules, and now he knows her past. And yet he still is willing to speak to her and offer her life and offer her salvation, which we'll dig into here. We're going to go backwards. John 4, 13 through 15. Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. I think that in this moment, I still don't quite think that she realized that he was talking about salvation, and yet she knew that whatever it was that he had, whatever it was that he was offering, she wanted it. She did not want to be thirsty again. She didn't want to be stuck at this well, drawing this water every single day, avoiding everybody else. She knew that whatever he had to offer was worth having because it was something that made her matter. Drink from the water that Christ offers, and you won't have to hide. You won't have to live in secrecy. You won't have to be ashamed of your past. You won't have to avoid the people who make you feel small. He gives us eternity, which fills us more than earthly wonders could ever do. So that takes me to point two. Nothing except Christ can fill the empty gap in your life. So the woman secluded herself when things got messy. That's the assumption that we're coming to here. We know that she had desired acceptance. We know she was moving from guy to fill the holes of her heart, that craved love and importance, which I'm sure all of us are guilty of. She was making the same mistakes over and over again, marriage after marriage, to patch wounds that would never be healed by another person. I am sure that most of you have done this the same way that I have, the same way that you have. For a long time, that's exactly what I was doing, trying to fill holes in my heart with anything that I could, anything that would make me feel whole, anything that would distract me, anything that would numb me. It was drinking, it was smoking weed, it was porn, it was sex, it was giving myself away because I thought that that would make the guy love me, right? It was drinking because that would numb everything. I wouldn't have to think about it and I could fit in at the same time, right? It was smoking because I didn't have to think then. We're guilty of filling these holes in our hearts with things that don't actually fill up our hearts. We're guilty of trying so hard to make other people love us and to make other people accept us and other people want us and need us, that all the while we're still empty at the end of the day. You're trying to fill yourself with things that will never make you whole. So maybe for you, it's drugs or drinking or sex. Or maybe it's things like getting super good grades to impress your parents or being that honor student so that you can wear the cord around your neck at graduation. Maybe it's things like what you wear or the things you post on your Instagram to make your life look perfect. Maybe those are the types of the things that you're trying to fill yourself with because you think that that is going to make you worthy. That is going to make you enough. It's not. I promise, you can ask any leader in here. Maybe some of you have already come to realize that. It's never going to be enough. The things you try to do on your own are never going to be enough. I lost who I was in the midst of trying to find myself through everybody else. Yet Jesus tells us, stop trying to do it all on our own. Stop begging everybody else to accept us and to love us. Let it be enough that we are loved by Him. Our past doesn't define who we are now. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're doing now, as long as you stop and you realize that there is more. He forgives you so that you can be free. It's not for Him, it's for you. Psalm 86:5 says, O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Ask and you will receive. Ask for His love. Ask for His guidance. Ask and He's there. He's there right now. I can feel Him in this room. Point number three. An encounter with Christ produces a changed life. John 4:25-30. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then His disciples came back. They were shocked to find Him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well. She didn't even take it home. And she ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could He possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see Him. Note in verse 25 here, the woman is literally speaking to Jesus when she says, Christ is coming and He's going to explain everything to us. And He's like, I am Christ. I am the Messiah. You're talking to Him. And at that moment, she leaves her water jar, which is what she went there to get. Because, I imagine she was maybe a little bit nervous. Maybe there was some shock value there. But she was probably really stinking excited because she just encountered the man that everybody's looking for and asking for. And she was just offered life through this man, and she believed in it. Excited, scared, full of shock, but full of awe at the same time. John 4:39-42. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him for ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Many more people came to believe because of this woman. So a Samaritan woman, remember, they don't talk, they don't deal with the Jews. A Samaritan woman of little to no faith, who knew nothing but judgment and rules and the law and a life of unacceptance, avoidance, and unforgiveness from others and from herself, was spoken to by Jesus, a Jew, the Son of God, who used her to spread his truth to other people. How many of those people in that crowd, I wonder, needed hope that day? How many people needed to hear that there was something out there more than what they were doing? Don't think that there weren't alcoholics and drugs back in the Bible times, because there certainly were. And people who were addicted to sex and porn and cheating and lying and stealing. All these things happened. They were real things. And I would just wonder how many people were sitting in that crowd and heard this woman talking about coming back and saying, "I found the Messiah." And they're all like, "Who is this guy?" And they come and they listen to him speak and they realize, man, there's more than what I've been doing. There's more to life than the way that I've been living. Jesus gave life and hope to a broken woman, and her life was undoubtedly changed by believing in him. So our connection point for tonight: sin focuses on the law, Jesus focuses on grace. We spend way too much of our time being too hard on ourselves. We spend too much of our time staying stuck in our past. We sin and we screw up and we make the same mistakes over and over and over again. And we crawl in this hole that's too deep to climb out of on our own. You can't do it on your own, I promise you. We tell ourselves that we aren't worthy, that we are too messed up, that we have to follow a set of rules or standards to be enough for God, to be enough for anyone, maybe. Yet he was willingly killed. He was killed. He died for you. In order for us to know that he loved us, despite our sins, despite how much we mess up, he shows us grace every single day, and every day is a chance for redemption and a drink of water from a well that never runs dry. He knows your past. He loves you anyways. He's the only source of true living water that is going to quench your thirst, and knowing him is going to change your life. It will. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing all these kids here tonight. It's by no accident that each kid is sitting in one of these seats here. I pray that you would just extend them your grace, extend them your love, that they could feel you moving tonight, that they would know that they are worthy and they matter, that they are important, that they are loved. I pray that you would move in their hearts to know that they don't have to be the same as everyone else, and they don't have to be the same as they've always been. They don't have to cry at night. They don't have to be alone. They don't have to drink to forget. They can lean on you for dependence and love, because that's who you are. That's what you do. You are faithful and kind, and we love you and we praise you for that every single day. And I thank you for the grace that we don't deserve, yet you call us worthy and you say that we are enough in your eyes. I pray we would remember that every single day, that you would wash us clean, that you would forgive us. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they would come to know you, whether it be tonight by talking to one of us here, Lord, talking to you ultimately. We love you and we thank you and we praise you, and it's in your name. Amen.